We, one way or another, we were planning on having a service just so we could stream it, but I'm glad to see faces in here. You know, the plan was for me and Caleb to come up here and do this, and we did a few of those services back, you know, during those COVID days. We did a few of those services where it was like literally three or four people in here, and so I'm glad you're here. Glad you chose to come, and of course, those that are joining us online, glad you are with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, there was a kindergarten teacher in the great state of Texas who was helping one of her students put on these cowboy boots. He asked for help, and of course she can see why, even with her pulling and him pushing, the little boots just didn't want to go on. So by the time they got the second boot on, she had worked up a good sweat. So she almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. So she managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. Then he announced, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you say something?" So once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off his little feet, no sooner than they had gotten the boots off when he said, "They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." Now, she didn't know if she should laugh or cry, but she mustered up the grace and courage that she had left to wrestle the boots off his feet again, on his feet again. Helping him into his coat, she asked, "Now, where are your mittens?" He said, "I stuffed them in the end of my boots." Gotta love them little ones. We hear all kinds of stories, you know. I don't see them here this morning, but Bugs sits back here in the back, and her little boy came. You know, she told Sheila, she said, "Clyde needs to speak to somebody, a pastor on staff, and he has some questions." And so you know, if you don't mind to have Pastor John speak with him, that'd be helpful. And so this was Thursday. And so at the end of the day, I said, "Go ahead and have Clyde come in, and we'll talk to him." And so he comes in, and while he's in there, you know, I said, "Hey, I understand you've got some questions." And he said, "Yeah, I've got some questions." And so he says, "Where is heaven?" I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, you know, there's several scriptures that talk about, you know, the saints being raised up, you know, and different things." I said, "You know, the Bible talks about a third heaven." And, you know, I'm trying to think, how do I get this on a little kid's level? I said, "Just look up, Clyde." And so he looks up, and I said, "Heaven's up, hell's down." He goes, "Okay." I said, what other questions did you have?" He goes, "That's it." And the whole time he's looking up. He's doing this in my office. You know, what is he, 5, 6 years old? So he's looking up the whole time. And he said, "That's it." I said, "Nothing else?" He said, "Nothing else." Okay. Well, he goes, and when can I be dipped in water? And I said, "You mean baptized?" I said, "Well, are you saved?" He said, "Yes." He said, "But I want to be dipped in water." I said, "Well, we could do that." I said, "You know, we usually do that during the summertime. We have our little event where we go and do that." I said, we'll work that out. That'd be good." And so he said, "Is that it?" He said, "That's it." And so they're working on that, guys. There's a little static, but they're back there working on it. So he said, "That's it." I said, "Okay." So I said, "Well, if you have any other questions, come back and see me." So he goes, and just a few minutes later, Sheila comes back with him, you know, into my office. And she says, "He still has some more questions." And I said, "Okay." I said, "What's the question?" She said, "He said he's not saved." I said, "Well, okay, no problem." I said, so I opened my Bible, and I said, "You know, this is one way that you can know that you're saved. Are you saved?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay. Well, let's read the Bible." So we opened up, you know, the book to Romans, and I said, "You know, if somebody confesses in their heart that Jesus is Lord, then they're saved." And so he goes through all that, does all that. I said, "Would you like to say that?" And he goes, "I just did." "Okay." So I said, "So are you saved?" He goes, "Just said it." It's like, "All right." So I gave him a high five, and off he went. Yeah, then he said, "When are you sticking me in water?" So I said, "Well, we'll do it shortly, man. We'll do it shortly." So you got to love these little ones, man. I think sometimes we make things more difficult than it has to be. You know, I really, truly do. There's a passage of scripture. We're going to be getting into the message here, and the whole title of this series is Faith Beyond Reason. You know, I think sometimes we can reason away the promises just by making it more difficult than it has to be.
Yeah.
You know, but in Matthew 10:38, Jesus said this. I'm going to be reading this in the Amplified. It says, "He who does not take up his cross and follow me, that is, cleave steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example in living, is not worthy of me. For whoever finds his lower life," now notice what it says here in the Amplified, "whoever finds his lower life will lose the higher life, and whosoever loses his lower life on my account will surely find the higher life." There's a higher way to live. And I think oftentimes, no matter whether you're somebody that's in the Bible every day or you've been in this thing for 50 years, there's much more. There's always more in God. There's always a higher way to live. And so that's Jesus talking. Talk about the higher life. Amen? The higher life. Go over to Hebrews 11:6. This is where we're going to get into the message. Somebody say, "I want the higher life." Yeah, we don't want the lower life. We want the higher life. Amen? Glory to God. This is kind of our key scripture here. In Hebrews 11:6, this, of course, is the great faith chapter. We find what we call the heroes of faith in chapter 11 here. But Hebrews 11, notice this, verse number 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it," by faith, that is, "by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now he interrupts it and talks about a couple guys here. He says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated." You know, Enoch was the first man ever raptured. So it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God was for God had translated him. For before his translation," now watch this, "he had this testimony that he pleased God." So, well, what does that mean, that he pleased God? Well, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God." So what do we know? Well, we know that Enoch pleased God because Enoch operated by faith. So by faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God. Now there's factors to faith. See this just very briefly here, that we see some things. Verse number 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But right here in verse 6, he adds to that, and he says, "For he that comes to God," what pleases God? Faith. What is faith? "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him." You see, there's a higher life that God has for us, a life that comes with rewards and benefits. We see that. And in this life, it's in order to understand, but in order to step into that higher life, you must be convinced. Enoch was convinced. I said Enoch was convinced. Abel was convinced. You could go down through here. Abraham was convinced. Isaac was convinced. Jacob, Joseph, Moses, they were all convinced that God was and that he was a rewarder. What do we mean by that? Not that he was, but that he is. See, we can believe God. We can open up this Bible and we can see all kinds of promises, and we can treat this Bible just like a good Bible story. Oh, God was one time in the past. That's not what it says. It says you must believe that he is. You have to bring God into the present. He's also not the God of he might be later. He was at one time. See, you could grow up and think, well, you know, my mama served God and she gave some wonderful testimonies, but, you know, that's in the past. You got to bring God into the present. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. See, this is a bunch here in chapter 11. This is a bunch that was convinced. They were convinced. They were persuaded. In other words, you must come to God with certain assurances that God is everything that His Word says that He is. I said everything. Everything. In other words, there has to be a firm persuasion, a trust in the promises of God. That's why in Hebrews 10:22 it says, let us draw near. Remember, if you're going to come to God, you must believe. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not maybes, not mights, in full assurance of faith. I like that old song, Blessed Assurance. You know, that there's a portion of that in that song that they sang this morning, some of those same words, but that old hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Blessed Assurance. What are you singing? You're singing, I'm assured of something. If you're assured of something, you cannot convince me otherwise. I said, you can't move me off the promises of God. You know, I'm not an old guy, but I've been in this thing. You know, I think I was saved when I was 9-10 years old, so I've been in this 40 plus years. I trust God with all my heart. God's never failed me. That doesn't mean I haven't gone through some tough times and challenging times, but I've always come out the other side better than I was in the beginning. Come on, somebody. When you come through the test and the trial and the pressures of life and things, when you come out the other side, you look back and say, oh, it could have been a lot worse. So you come with assurances. You trust God in spite of what's going on. You come out the other side and you say, oh, thank God He delivered me. Thank God that He delivered me. Thank God that He kept me. Amen. Come on, somebody. Has He delivered you? Has He brought you through?
Yes.
Amen. Somebody say, He is. You know, Moses in the burning bush, look over at Exodus 3. Exodus 3. You remember the story, Exodus 3, story of the burning bush. We're going to kind of jump right in the middle of the story here. But in verse number 10, it says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. This shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you shall have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? He asked. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. I am has sent you. Oh, glory to God. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus in John 8:58. Said, before Abraham was, I am. Notice he didn't say I was. Before Abraham was, I was. He says, I am. Exodus 15:26 says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you. In other words, not allow them. Now notice he says, for I am the Lord that heals you. What's he saying? We got to bring God into the presence. He is God now. He is your healer now. Literally there, it's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Quite literally, it means the self-existent one who heals. Well, somebody say, he's my healer. I like when you study out these different Hebrew words, you know, that word Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, it quite literally means restores back to normal. Restores back to normal. Amen. Means to mend. Say this, sickness is abnormal for me. Being weak and broken is abnormal for me. Being broke is abnormal for me. Well, see, is that an assurance to you? Are you convinced of that? How could you confidently declare that? Because you believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. Not that He used to be. See, we could pick up this Bible and say, God used to be a lot of things. But who is He to you today? I said, who is He to you today? Just like Moses was asking God, he said, what am I saying? Who am I saying sent me? He says, you tell them that I am sent you. Everybody say He is. Did you know God is not dependent on another power source? You know, there was a lot of concerns with the weather this week. And in fact, I was messaging a lot of the pastors that I call on in the Middle Tennessee area, because that's where my region is, and so I call on those guys. A lot of them are without power. Well, in other words, their power source was hit by the freezing rain and the sleet and ice and all that kind of stuff, and so they're working to get their power source back on. But you understand, God is not dependent on another power source. He is. I said, He is. Somebody say, He is.
He is.
Are you convinced of that this morning?
Yes.
He is. Amen. Glory to God. Look over there in John. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verse number 1. And when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook of Kedron, where there was a garden into which He entered, and His disciples, and Judas also. You know this story. Which He betrayed and knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with the disciples. Judas then, having received the band of men and officers, you know, a band of men and officers was talking about it. Think about this. You know, we see the different stories and different, you know, movies and clips and things like that. But a band of officers, when it talks about the band of officers, this is like some 600 men. I was studying this out this week. You kind of get a different picture of what was going on here. And so the chief priests and Pharisees, they all come together with lanterns and torches and weapons. I mean, this was an angry mob of 600 men. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come to Him, and went forth and said unto them, who do you seek? Well, He knew they were coming after Him. He said, who do you seek? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. And as soon as they heard He said unto them, I am He, they went back, fell to the ground. I said they went back and fell to the ground. They fell backwards. Amen. Glory to God. Let me tell you something. He is this morning. I said He is this morning. And it matters what you believe this morning. Because the Bible, remember, said in Hebrews 11:6, he that comes to God must believe that He is. Why is this so important? Because if you don't believe that He is, you automatically limit what you can receive from Him. Well, we know this story. Look over it. You're there in John. Look over in Mark 6. Look over in Mark 6. Look at verse number 1 here. Jesus was back home. How many of you know you want to do well when you go back home? You know, in April, we Matthew and I have this thing that we do in April here lately. We've been going. I think everybody here knows, but I'm from Austin, Texas. I'm from that central Texas area. And so, you know, I grew up a Longhorn fan. Praise God. One of the greatest decisions I ever made in my life next to Jesus was being a Longhorn fan. So raise Matthew that way. You know, he made that choice. You know, I put him in the Longhorn clothes, but, you know, he made that choice after he was a Tennessee fan, after he, you know, he turned the right way. Well, you know, he had never been to Longhorn events, of course, like I had. I'd been to all the things, the basketball, the baseball, the football, you know, supported all the stuff. So anyways, several years ago, Matthew and I started making trips to go watch baseball. We're big baseball guys, and so we'll find a weekend series and we'll go do that weekend series. And then while I'm there, I'm on the board of trustees of a friend of mine that has a church just outside of Austin. And so he's always told me that anytime I'm back home, come see him, you know, I'll have you speak. And so you know, when I go back home, there's people that I know that come just because I'm there. So, you know, you want to do well. You want to preach real good, you know, with people from back home. And it's kind of funny. A couple of years ago, one lady that from the church that I grew up in, she came all the way out there, because it's about an hour and a half from where I grew up out in the hill country. And she went ahead and came to the service, and And she come to me afterwards. I mean, you know, I'm 30 years into this thing. You know, I think this year is 30 years since graduated Bible college, you know. And so, then, you know, I'm 28 years, whatever this was, into this. So, I'm not a veteran or anything, but I've been doing it for a little while. She comes up to me and she goes, "You know, you're pretty good at this." I said, "Well, thank you. Praise God. He's been good to me." She goes, "Well, I just had to see for myself." I was like, "Well, all right. You know, glad you came. Thanks for the encouragement." So anyways, Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "He went out from thence, came into his own country." He's going back home. "With his own disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence has this man these things?'" You know, you're pretty good. "From whence has this man these things, and what wisdom is this is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not these sisters?" In other words, they were treating him as common. "This is just John. I grew up with John. This is just John. This is just Jesus." But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." Now watch this. "He could there do no mighty work, except he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around the villages teaching." Let me tell you something. Why is this message so important? Because it matters how you receive it. It matters how you receive the Word of God. It matters how you receive the promises of God. If you receive Jesus as just a good Bible man, then what happens? Then all of a sudden, he can't do any mighty work in your life because you don't value him. You esteem him lightly. Amen. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. So what did he do? He went around the villages teaching. The cure for unbelief, the cure for ignorance in this case, is teaching. So Jesus went around teaching. Amen? Amen. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing." Faith for what? Faith to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So my question to you is, what are you listening to? What is it that you're listening to? What is it that you are exposing yourself to? We referred back to the passage in Luke 5:15 last time we were together. But you know, the Bible talks about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all come together. And it says they came to, and the people, it says they came to hear and to be healed, but they did not receive. I said they did not receive. The Bible tells us the power of the Lord was present to heal. Why? Because they treated him as common. I said they treated him as common. Understand, so faith is not a struggle. It's simply, faith is acting on the words you've heard. Don't make it more difficult than it has to be. Faith is simply acting on the words you've heard. It's God's word, which is the ultimate and final authority. Again, it matters how you receive, how you treat, and how you handle the word of God. There's some interesting passages of Scripture. Paul writing to a young church in Thessalonica. This is an infant church. You know, he's commending them in this letter. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you," talking to the Thessalonians, he says, "when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." I like the words of that song they were singing earlier. "I trust in God. Blessed assurance." What is it? It says that I trust the Lord, or I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord, he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. See, what are you convinced of? What are you assured of this morning? Pastor Mark reminded us of this the other day, but I think it was George Bush, you know, that you were talking about when he was president, the George Bush the second, I think, wasn't it? Or was it the first one? The second one. You know, he took a lot of flack. You know, this is a godly man that was proud of his Christianity and outspoken about it. But you know, they called him a radical. They called him a radical. They said, you actually believe that he hears when you pray. Oh my God. Sure. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to pray to a God that doesn't listen, that doesn't hear. This is the confidence, the Bible says. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his word, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, what? Then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So what are you convinced of? This is the confidence that we have in him. He hears. He hears. I said he hears. Amen. You're there in 1 Thessalonians. There's another bunch. Look over at Acts chapter 17. I've always liked this passage of Scripture. That was the church at Thessalonica. The Bible talks about the Bereans in Acts 17. In Acts 17, verse 10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming together went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now watch this. It says, these were more noble than the Thessalonians. See, we just talked about the Thessalonians, right? And how it says that you received the word, not the word of God as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God. It says, these were more noble than even them, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let me tell you something. When anybody gets up in this pulpit, one thing that we don't say it necessarily every service, but one thing we say regularly is search it out for yourself. Get into that book for yourself. Don't just believe everything. Now listen, we try to keep people up here that you can trust. But you know, when you turn on the radio or you turn on a broadcast or you listen to somebody, don't just take it because it's just something they said. Now there is something to be said about following after people you can trust. There's a few people that I trust. Of course, Brother Hagin was, you know, he was my father in the faith. You know, that's where I went to Bible college. And there's others, Keith Moore that I listen to, and Jeremy Pierce. There's people that I listen to that I know that I can trust. But even them, I have heard them say, get into the Word and check me out. Find out if what I'm saying is according to the Word of God, and if it's not, don't listen to it. See, it matters. I said it matters how you treat the Word. It matters how you treat the Word and what you do with it. Over there in Mark chapter 4, you're there in Acts. Turn back a couple passages here, a couple chapters. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 13. Or actually, let's do this. Go back to verse 3. This is the parable of the sower. Jesus talking. Actually, the Bible tells us there was a multitude gathered around, and so there were so many people he's wanting to teach. It says he pushes out, he gets in the boat and pushes out, and he starts teaching them. He says, hearken, verse 3, behold, there went a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root and it withered away. Some fell among the thorns and the thorns grew up and choked it and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and it did yield fruit that sprang up. You know, if you look at just right over there in verse 20, Jesus talking the same parable, it says, these are they which are sown on good ground. And it says, such as hear the word and receive it, and it brings forth fruit, some 30, 60, and some 100. So notice, going back, look at verse number 9. And he says unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, see, understand what's happening here. Jesus teaches. He's teaching. He pushes out. He's teaching these guys, the multitudes. But then here in the next verse, the Bible tells us that he says, he that has ears to hear, it says, but then they went away alone. They leave the multitude, and all of a sudden the disciples come over and they said, now Lord, you said something here. Tell me that again. Tell me that parable again. What is this? What was this about the sower? It says, when he was alone with them that were with him, the 12, and asked him of the parable, he says unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing you may see and not perceive, and hearing you may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Now watch this. I saw this yesterday. Now I've read the Bible through I don't know how many times, and I didn't see this until yesterday. He says unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? What's he saying? He says, you better get this one right. Well, what is this whole parable? It's the parable of the sower. I said, it's the parable of the sower. He says, if you don't get the parable of the sower right, you won't get any of the rest of it. Well, you know, sowing and reaping is a biblical principle. And it works for the good and it works for the bad. It's a biblical, spiritual principle. Right? What you put in is reflected in what you get out. You can look at it a number of different ways. But he said it's important that you get this right. The principle of sowing and reaping in this case was he was talking about the sower sows the word. He said it's so important for you to sow the word if you're going to reap the benefit of the word. You know, that's why I'm a stickler for the word. You know, I'm one of these guys. I could get up here just like anybody else and I could preach you a whole 10-point sermon on Christianity or living a victorious life. And I could do it without opening the Bible. I could do it without scripture. And I could give you all kinds of opinions and ideas and popular ideas. And I could do that. I'm not interested in that. Because it's not my opinion that's going to do a thing for you. I've had minister friends of mine that I trust, you understand, good friends of mine, send me something and say, hey, this was really good. Why don't you listen to this? Or send me a book. This is really good. And I listen to the first 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and they never open a Bible. They never give a passage of Scripture. I'm not interested. Don't send it to me. If it's not based on the Word, then it's bunk. It's nothing. It won't do anything for you. Jesus himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is only found in the Word of God. Now again, there's a balance between, we do encourage you to listen to people. We do encourage you to get good Bible-believing resources. So yeah, we do encourage that, but notice we said Bible-believing resources. Things that are founded on the Word of God. You can trust what we've got out here. We're not going to put something out here in the bookstore that we don't believe in. So yeah, there's a balance to these things. But you ought to be a stickler for the Word too. If you're believing God for something, or if there's something you're going through, have you ever heard us say, what scriptures are you standing on? You better be believing on scripture. You better be basing your faith on something found in the Word of God. Increase in the kingdom of God is not about banking money or investments. You know, a lot of people hear the word increase and they think, well, where do you got your money invested? And that's a good thing. I've got investments and I've got savings and I've got, you know, life insurance and whole life insurance. I've got all the things. Amen. I'm being wise with my money. But see, godly, the kingdom of God, spiritual increase is not based on money. It's based on banking the Word of God into your life. It's based on taking the Word of God and regularly inputting so that when the time comes, you've got something to take out. Come on, somebody. It's about banking and depositing the Word of God into your life, into your heavenly accounts. Amen. Are you with me this morning? You know, that's why, and you see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but in Deuteronomy 17:6, and then also again in 2 Corinthians 13:1, it says this. It says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You got to be careful about taking one scripture and pulling it out of context and trying to make it fit into your religion and what you want to believe. Come on now. You know, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word establish. It originates with the idea that the law required, and you can see this if you go back to Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 19. You can see that it originates with the idea that the law required two or three witnesses in order for there to be a pronounced judgment of iniquity on somebody. So in other words, you couldn't just point your finger at somebody and say, they are guilty. The judge would say, how do you know? And if you said, because I said this or I saw this, he'd say, it's not enough. There has to be two or at least two or three witnesses. But now here's the other thing that was interesting. This is just extra, okay? Talking about pronouncing judgment on somebody. Did you know that if you pronounce judgment on somebody and you didn't have proof, and the judge discovered it, and you gave false witness, then you were pronounced guilty of the same thing that you were pronouncing judgment on. You remember the woman that all the men got together? They said this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And then all of a sudden Jesus said, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." Huh? That's just extra for you. You know, you better be careful about pronouncing judgment on somebody and blaming somebody and pointing your finger at somebody, bearing false witness against somebody. "Well, I swear what I'm saying is the truth. I swear that what I'm saying is the truth." Well, in the court of law, you'd be found guilty of perjury. You know, you'd be found guilty of willfully providing false testimony in a lawful establishment. "Well, I swear on the Bible that this happened. I swear on my dead mama's grave that this happened." Better be careful about that stuff. Did you know that a truth is considered reliable or valid when it's confirmed by multiple sources? Now listen, why am I saying all this? Because you need to find Scripture to stand on. This whole thing is based on find Scripture. Get into the Word. Don't try to reason out all the reasons why it won't, can't, maybe. Get into the Word. So a truth is considered reliable and valid when it's confirmed by multiple sources. In other words, when you have multiple sources, it strengthens the validity of the information that is shown by corroboration or consistency. Did you know nowadays anybody can post anything they want to? It's the freedom of speech. I can say whatever I want. I can get online, I can put anything I want. Listen, you ought to be careful about just opening up Facebook and reading everything you want and trusting everything that's on there. Right. "Well, you know, they said this person did this. I just read that this person was guilty of this." How do you know? "Well, I saw it on Facebook." One of the most unreliable sources you will ever meet and see or read in your entire life is social media. Because anybody can put anything. And I'll dare say this, even turning on the news nowadays is not as reliable as you think it is. Just because, it was on Channel 3 News, it was on Channel 9, Channel 12. I mean, you know, that's ABC, NBC, CBS. Who cares? That don't make it valid. Better be careful. There's a whole other message. You better be careful. So getting back to a court, you know, in a trial, a factual claim can be corroborated by eyewitness testimony. That's what they're trying to accomplish. And what they do is they try to get multiple independent sources to come together. And a lawyer's number one goal is to establish credibility of the facts presented. That's what he's trying to do. You know, I don't know about you. You know, in my Bible, on the back here, on my Bible, I have what's called the Harmony of the Gospels. Anybody ever seen that in your Bible? You know, you can turn in mine. This isn't going to help you, but mine is on page 1651. Right here in the book of the... Now listen, I know you can't read this. Even if you've got good glasses, you can't read this. But understand, it's got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then it's got the stories on the left. What it's showing you and what your Bible can show you is the same story can be found in Mark, Luke, and John as it was in Matthew. So what are we talking about? Whenever you're trying to establish something, it's important to have multiple scriptures. And so in the Harmony of the Gospels here, you have four eyewitness accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And each one of them tells a different story. You know, Pastor Mark and I can both watch the same game. We can watch the same ball game. Caleb can watch the same game with us. And at lunchtime, did you know all three of us can be talking about the same game and each one of us will bring up different aspects of the same game? Huh? You know, he's a Tennessee fan, he's a Georgia fan, I'm a Texas fan. And so we're going to talk about the portal. If you don't know what the portal is, don't worry about it. It won't help you out a bit. We could talk about college sports. We could talk about how, you know, Pastor Mark mentioned the other day, they brought out a way too early poll for next season's football. Well, you know, football just ended last week. So it's not going to start back up until August, you know. And so they come out with a poll, and it says, you know, this team is going to be a preseason ranked number whatever. So Georgia's this, and Tennessee's that, and Texas this. And so we're all going to tell a different side of the same story. That's what happens with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you can take one story, and in most cases, that same story is going to be told on different accounts. In other words, each one is going to emphasize a different thing. But here's the interesting thing about the Bible. Those stories don't contradict each other. Amen. Those stories complement each other. They work together to provide a full picture by combining unique details and perspectives into one cohesive, continuous story. Why am I saying this? Because I want you to understand what you've got in your hand this morning. I heard a guy say this, and I was looking some of this up. In the Bible, there are over 63,000 cross-references. Now think about this. This is quite interesting. There are over 63,000 cross-references where the Bible takes you from one scripture to another. 63,000. It'd be like just like I read a minute ago where it talks about, where it talked in Deuteronomy, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Actually, 2 Corinthians refers back to Deuteronomy. 63,000 times the Bible cross-references, talking about every time Scripture connects directly or indirectly to another Scripture, one part of the Bible to another. 63,000 times. This Bible has over 40 authors spanning over a period of 1,500 years across three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. It's written in three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. There are no contradictions. It tells one unified story throughout. There is only one way this could happen. I said there's only one way this could happen, and that is that it was written down by men solely inspired by God alone. And the Bible itself reveals it was inspired by God when Paul, writing to Timothy in his second letter, said, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did you know literally that means God breathed? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. This Bible is a manual for life. It is a book of instructions, and it's important for you to get out and find out what your instructions are. You want to live a victorious, overcoming life? Here you go. Open it up. Find some scriptures. Find some areas that guarantee you something. Find some promises and find out what they are. Amen. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. David recalls in 2 Samuel 23:2, I like the way this one reads. It says, the Spirit of the Lord spake to me. This is David speaking. It says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my tongue. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by God, by the Holy Ghost. So we have a priceless manual right here in our hands. It's priceless. Right at our fingertips. So what are you doing with it? Amen. Everybody stand to your feet. Glory to God. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, what's His will? It's His word. If we ask anything according to His word, His will, then we know what? That He hears and He answers. Somebody say, He hears me, and I know that He answers me. That's your promise this morning. Why is this whole thing important? Because you've got to get to a point where you have faith beyond reason. You've got to get to a point where, you remember in Proverbs 3, it talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. The key part of that is lean not to your own understanding. Don't try to figure out your own way. Why don't you let God lead you? Why don't you let Him direct you? Why don't you find scriptures that correspond with whatever it is that you need? Why don't you find out what His promise is for you? Why don't you get multiple scriptures? In the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. What are you doing when you do that? You're making sure that He's hearing. Since you're making sure of something, are you assured this morning? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to the Word of God, we know that He hears us. And it's not just that He hears, He answers. That's the key. Somebody say, He answers. Yes. He's in the question answering business. I said, He's in the question answering business. And I think sometimes we have this thought that God's too busy for us. As crazy as that sounds, I think, well, you know, this is just such a, it's just a small thing. I can handle this on my own. I don't need to bother God with it. If you only knew the way that He looked at those situations. If you only knew how much He wants to get involved in your life. We did a whole message series on your finances talking about giving God access. It's important for us to give Him access into our life. And the way that you do that is you get into the Word and you find it, have a conversation with God just by doing this. He's going to answer. He's in the answering business. So do you need answers this morning? Maybe you came this morning and you're in the midst of hell itself, in the midst of a fiery trial and you don't know what to do. Why don't you inquire? Lord, I don't understand, but I don't need to understand. I trust You. How do I trust You? I call out to You and I say, Lord, I know that You answer. So by faith, I receive the answer that I need. Faith calls those things that be not as though they were. It may look at the moment like you don't know what to do, but you say, I receive it. I have all the answers that I need. No matter what area it may be, you say, Father, I have the answers that I need. Father, I have the answers that I need. I don't have to try to figure it out on my own. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing because I call You God. I know that You are. I come to You and I say, You are, and You're a rewarder of those that diligently, so I diligently seek You, Father. I diligently cry out for You. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. Do you trust Him this morning? I said, do you trust Him this morning? Oh, glory to God. Lift your hands, lift your voice this morning. Father, we trust You, we trust You, we trust You. We don't have to try to figure things out on our own. We just lift our voice and say, Father, we call unto You. We call out to You and we say, we know that You're God. We know that You are. Not that You're going to be, not that You used to be, but I bring You into the present. You're the God of today. You're the God of right now. You're the God that's in the midst of my situation. So I follow hard after You. And I know that You lead me and guide me down the right path. I hear Your voice and the voice of a stranger I do not follow. And together You and I are going somewhere. Together You and I are going somewhere. We're going somewhere. Oh, glory to God. How many of you want to go somewhere with Him? His way is better. His way is better. His way is better. Glory to God. Sing that. I sought the Lord and He heard.
I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord.
we go a lot of places to find a lot of answers. But you know, you ought to simplify that process. And you ought to just go here. Listen, I'm all about social media. I'm all about AI. I'm all about information getting out. And I'm all about that. Well, you know, this weekend as I'm preparing my message, I'm Googling things. I'm asking AI things. But what I'm doing is I'm actually asking, where's this passage of Scripture? Did you know I got on there, I thought this was funny because of something you said the other day. I got on there and I asked Google something and it gave me an answer. I knew it wasn't right. And I said, the Scripture in the Bible says this in this passage. And it, all of a sudden it came back and says, you know what, you're correct. Thanks for correcting me. Yeah. Let me tell you something. You can't go wrong right here. You can know for a fact that if you open up the Bible and you get a promise, that it's the truth. You base your life and you base your what it is that you're going on Scripture. Oh, come on, somebody. You can't go wrong there. I said, you can't go wrong there. I said, you can't go wrong there. Exodus 15, 26, for I am the Lord that heals you. That's a promise. You say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but the doctor said this. Well, I'm glad you went to the doctor. We believe in doctors. What did God say? God said, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who restores back to normal. It's not normal for you to be sick. It's not normal for you to have ailments. It's not normal for you to be dealing with stuff time after time after time after time. Listen, when I was a kid, every single year till I got a hold of this stuff as I got into college, every single winter, I got strep throat. I mean, when we first got together, I remember saying to Sheila, well, you know, I just get strep throat every year. That's what I used to say. Not realizing that the words of my mouth were convicting me. And then I began to get a hold of the promises of the Word of God and find out that it doesn't have to be that way. That I don't have to have allergies. So, well, I've had allergies for some 40 years now. Well, that's your own fault. You can choose to believe God. Listen, I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm not ridiculing you. I'm saying there's a better way. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. You can have an ailment that you've dealt with for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, disappear because of the Word of Almighty God. Do you believe it? Are you assured of it this morning? Because if you're assured of it, and you know that He is, and that He is a rewarder, then you can claim it and say it's mine. Oh, glory to God. Somebody say it's mine this morning. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Every promise that belongs to me, it's mine. Don't you believe that this morning? I know that you do. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. We know that it's the truth that makes free. So this morning we receive it as such. We thank you. We lay hold of it and we receive it as ours. And I know that it helps us walk on the victory side of life. Your Word is life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it. So this morning, we believe it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, glory to God. So glad you came this morning. Encourage somebody on your way out. Amen.
That's why I trust Him. That's why I